I was so quick to run away to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious. You are tender and kind. You are slow to get angry. You are full of love. You are a God who takes pity on people. You don't want to destroy them. Lord, take away my life. I'd rather die than live. But the Lord replied, "Do you have any right to be angry?" Jonah left the city. He sat down at a place east of it. There he put some branches over his head. He sat in their shade. He waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord sent a vine and made it grow up over Jonah. It gave him more shade for his head. It made him more comfortable. Jonah was very happy he had the vine. But before sunrise the next day, God sent a worm. It chewed the vine so much that it dried up. When the sun rose, God sent a burning east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head. It made him very weak. He wanted to die. So he said, "I'd rather die than live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about what happened to the vine?" "I do," he said. "In fact, I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, but you did not take care of it. You did not make it grow. It grew up in one night and died the next. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. They can't tell right from wrong. Nineveh also has a lot of cattle. So shouldn't I show concern for that great city?" Our second reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29, starting at verse 4. "The Lord who rules over all is the God of Israel. He speaks to all those he forced to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, 'Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Get married. Have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters to be married. Then they too can have sons and daughters. Increase your numbers there. Do not let the number of your people get smaller. Also work for the success of the city I have sent you to. Pray to the Lord for that city. If it succeeds, you too will enjoy success. The Lord who rules over all is the God of Israel. He says, 'Do not let the prophets trick you. Do not be fooled by those who claim to have a secret knowledge. Do not listen to people who try to explain their dreams to you. All of them are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them,' announces the Lord." The Lord says, "You will be forced to live in Babylonia for 70 years. After they are over, I will come to you. My gracious promise to you will come true. I will bring you back home. I know the plans I have for you," announces the Lord. "I want you to enjoy success. I do not plan to harm you. I will give you hope for the years to come. Then you will call out to me. You will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. When you look for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you," announces the Lord, "and I will bring you back from where you were taken as prisoners. I will gather you from all of the nations. I will gather you from the places where I have forced you to go," announces the Lord. "I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you away." Amen.
Nice to have a long weekend and to be able to enjoy some extra time with family, with friends, and perhaps to go places. The long weekend, of course, this weekend is Auckland anniversary. Like all cities, there are some things that are good, things that are not so good. That's just the nature of what cities are like. The good news is that the tourism website with information about Auckland says that our city is the third most livable city in the world. So those who are here can really enjoy it. There are only two other cities out there that are more livable than Auckland, so we should be a people who get out there and live. Of course, the bad news is, it was announced this week that it's the fourth least affordable city, only beaten by Hong Kong, Sydney and Vancouver. So the third most livable city is also the world's most fourth least affordable city. So you can go out there and live and enjoy it, but only if you can afford it. It's going to be tough. I wonder when I think about this, what Auckland looks like for someone who has newly migrated here, or for someone who comes just on a holiday for a short time and glimpses at different parts, different aspects of the life in Auckland. And for those who have grown up here, for whom this has been your home from childhood, and you have watched the city change, I wonder what to you the city looks now. And a question that's been running through my mind recently is, what does God see? So people new might see something, people who have lived here longer might see something. What does God see when he looks at our community or our city? I'm not thinking about what does he see in us as individuals. He certainly sees us as individuals, but I'm wondering, what does he see of our community and our city? So last week when I returned from my holidays, I took some time to pray for the church and the people of the community. I went to our church building in Epsom, and I spent some time kneeling there in prayer. And I went up One Tree Hill, and I stood and faced the different directions of the city as I prayed, particularly as I turned more towards the communities of Epsom and Mount Eden. And I went up to Mount Eden Village, and I prayed there. But the greatest impression from my prayer time was at Greenwood's Corner. And some people fast and pray. I sat at a cafe with coffee and prayed. I haven't quite got up to the fasting bit yet. But I sat there outside this cafe, almost on top of this corner. For those who don't know, it's a really busy road that feeds in from the suburbs in towards the city and back out, and one of the routes that is used for people going towards the airport. And so it's really quite a busy place. And I kept asking God in prayer, what do you see when you look at this community and when you look at our city? And I kept praying for those who were passing by. Now, because there are traffic lights there, very often they had to slow down. And when they slowed down, I tried to look at each of the drivers and sort of make some sort of contact prayerfully. Lord, bless this person. And there were tradies going by in their vans and mums with carloads of kids. There were bus drivers and people in buses going up and down. Some people were nicely dressed, smart. You could tell that they were going to work. Taxi drivers, elderly drivers, some people who are on big motorbikes and others on little scooters, and truckies rumbling by, and people from all manner of places. And they were all there, and there was a mass of humanity moving backwards and forwards along that road. And I kept looking at them and wondering about their lives and wondering what God sees as he looks at us together as a city. How could God reach those people? How could God touch those people? How could God use us to connect with the people in this busy city? The story of Jonah is a story of a great city. In the first sentence of the book, we read, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." And then in the middle of the book, we read, "Go to the great city of Nineveh." This is chapter 3. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And then the very last verse of the book says, "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned for that great city?" So the beginning and the middle and the end is all about this great city and God wanting to send them a message. In this story, we tend to focus on Jonah, and there's good reason for that. We tend to focus on the dramatic story of his running away, being swallowed by a great fish. If you ask anyone about the story of Jonah, the first thing they're probably going to say, and this happened at the prison. We were talking about Jonah, and one of the guys there said, isn't that the person who was swallowed by the whale? So that's what people think when they think about this book. But from God's perspective, this is not a story about a great fish. This is a story about a great city. And God's great love for that city. So how did God see the city? Of course, he saw the wickedness of the city. Preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Again, good news, bad news. The good news in Nineveh was that it was a thriving city, a place where large amounts of money could be made. The markets bustling with stalls of food and all manner of things and clothing, things that you could buy for the house from all around the world in this city. It was a capital city. It was a cultured city with wonderful works of architecture and art. That was some of the good news, but the bad news was really, really bad. Much of their wealth and many of the wonderful works of art they had been taken from the nations that they had conquered. They had taken them as spoils of war. And the money they had for their architecture was taken from the places they had conquered. They were a strong nation. They had conquered the world. Their king, Ashurnasirpal, was proud of his accomplishments, and so he went to a lot of trouble to have them recorded. And many of the things that he recorded were about his cruelty, because he thought this was something that really stood out in terms of him being the king. One scholar I was reading about this, just about to describe their cruelty, had in the commentary, warning, what follows is R-rated for gore and violence. The Assyrians, mercy. Not only did they kill their enemy in battle, they tortured the survivors. The duties of their king was to take captives into the temple of their god, a god of war who they believed enjoyed torture and mutilation, and to kill those captives in terrible ways. Their belief system offered no comfort and no compassion. Now, there may be still some children here, so I'm not going to go into any detail about this. Suffice to say that among the atrocities of war that we know, looking back over all of history, the Assyrians stand out apart from the rest. Now, I want to say the Assyrians were an ancient civilization to the north of Israel, way to the north, not Syria as we know it now. The Assyrians were a different civilization. Among the least of their crimes over the 300 years that they ruled was to displace around 4.5 million people and make them refugees. Now, given that the population in those ancient times was not high, to move so many people from their homes was absolutely huge in their time. And then into this city, one day, walked Jonah. A man who was there to tell them God was angry with them and that they should repent or God would destroy them. Now, can you imagine this country hick from a little village near Nazareth? Nazareth was a little village. So this other little village was probably even smaller. He walks into the city, probably still smelling of fish vomit, walking into the city and telling them to repent or God would destroy them. Oh, what a joke. Who's going to listen to this guy? And not only that, Jonah didn't want to give them the message. I bet he mumbled, repent and turn or God will destroy the city. What did he say? I think he said, my tent is burned. Oh God, what a pity. No. Repent and turn, or God will destroy the city. The biggest miracle in this story is not that Jonah survived in the belly of a great fish. The biggest miracle is that the people of Nineveh heard that message and responded, repenting. So even the king took off his royal robes and put on sackcloth and declared that everyone should give up their evil ways, repent, and fast and pray to God, saying, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The people responded and prayed, and God forgave them. If repentance in one person is a miracle, how much more repentance in a city? But as I said, Jonah didn't want to take this message. The Assyrians were his enemies. He would have been happy for God to destroy them. And so he got angry. He said to God, take away my life. Be better for me to die than to live. And we read why Jonah was so upset. I told you so. I told you so. I knew it all along. Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Time out. Time out. Because so many people think in the Old Testament, it's all about God being so angry. But here, and in other places we find, compassionate, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. So Jonah was this reluctant messenger. But God is a God of love, and even to the city of Nineveh wanted to show that love. And so God replied to Jonah, all these people in this city, Jonah, all these people living here, should I not be concerned about them? And if we take a step back from this story, we can see God's love for cities in different places. So Jonah struggled to understand it, but God looked at Nineveh with concern. And then, as we heard in one of our readings, when the people of Israel were taken to Babylon, God looked at that city with concern and compassion and said to the people there, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So rather than undermining the enemy, they were to be praying for this enemy. And about 600 years after this, Jesus walked the earth and he looked towards the great city of the people of Israel. He looked towards it and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather your people as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings. And this helps us to see what God looks at when he sees the city, the heart of God, loving the people of cities. And while we don't have time to look at this, we began the service with the reading from Revelation of the city in heaven, the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So God in advance is preparing a city for us, as it should be, for us to enjoy through eternity. No weeping, no sadness, no pain, a river of life flowing through that city for the healing of the nations. And in that city, God's light shines on us. So we look at these things we're thinking about. From Jonah, we see God's compassion for the city. From Jeremiah, God's desire that we pray for the city. From Jesus, that sense that God wants to gather the people of the city in. And so as we celebrate Auckland Anniversary Day, what does God see as he looks at us? It can be said with confidence, he's concerned for this great city. He wants us to pray for this city. He wants the people of this city to turn to him. Undoubtedly, he sees the wickedness of the city, the crime, the vice. He sees the stress we're putting on creation. He sees the problems that we're having with clean drinking water and dealing with human waste and having beaches now that we can no longer swim in. He sees the financial difficulties that so many people face, where even some teachers with a reasonable income can't afford to live here. And as was highlighted last year, some poor families struggling, resorting to live in cars even through the winter. All of these things chip away at our claim to be one of the world's most livable cities. If you can't have clean water, clean beaches, if you can't deal adequately with those who are poor in the city, when God looks, he looks through eyes of compassion, with long-suffering patience, desiring to draw us under his wing. He hasn't sent a reluctant Jonah to warn us, but a willing Savior, his own son. He's given the good news of Jesus to us to share with people. He's given us the task of praying for the city. We read about Jonah in the message to Nineveh. Just think about this for a moment. Jonah went outside the city. He sat down at a place in the east, and there he made himself a shelter. Not a good shelter, but he made himself a shelter. And he sat there to wait and see what would happen. In one sense, he's waiting for the fireworks, waiting to see if God's judgment will strike the city. He had a ringside seat at a safe distance to watch its destruction. And my question is, why wasn't he praying? Why wasn't he praying for the city? Jonah went outside the city, in a sense, to relax in the shade and to watch God's wrath fall on his enemies. Jesus went outside the city wall to die on a cross, so God's wrath could fall on him rather than on the people of the city, rather than on his enemies. Jesus was not praying for the destruction of the city, but for the people that they might be forgiven. He was not waiting for God's wrath to come on them, but he was accepting it coming upon him, so that they could be forgiven. Are we more like Jonah, who looks at the city, longing for the destruction for the wicked? Or are we more like Jesus, who longed for the people of the city to be gathered into the loving arms of God? Well, today I want us to take a little bit of time, maybe 5 minutes, to pray for our city. I want us to, perhaps in groups of 2 or 3 or 4, where we are, and to pray for the city of Auckland. Or if you're visiting with us, pray for the place that you are from. And some of you might just simply want to pray inwardly, silently, and that's fine. And some of you, well, you may not be too sure about prayer, and if that is you, then just take this as a time of silent reflection to think about what we've been saying, or maybe try praying to see what that's like when you do it. And I know many are confident in prayer, so I invite you to pray aloud in the groups that you're in. Pray and ask God. There's some things you could pray for there, but you'll have other things. And then in a few minutes, our music team will begin to sing. And as they begin to sing, then just come out of the prayer. You don't have to stop abruptly. Just finish the prayer from this that you're in, and then stand together with us as we sing. So turn and find some people you can pray with.